understand God's purpose in transition. We are in transition. You are in transition. Life is about change and transition. There are certain changes I like. There are certain changes you like. The ones you like are likely the ones that you initiate, that you have control over, that you decide, I think I'm going to buy a sweater, and I'm going to buy that one. That's a nice change. Or I think I'm going to move to a warmer climate, which really is appealing right now. That's a nice change. God didn't intend for us to live in climates like, well, yeah, I better stop there. All right. But often we resist change, especially if we don't get to have a lot to do with it. I found this report that I found fascinating. Listen to this. Research shows that we usually don't respond when a fire alarm rings. This actually happened here one Sunday morning. A little kid out in the foyer pulled the fire alarm. And everybody's like, let's see, it's a fire alarm. What shall I do about that? Nobody left. I think I was speaking at the time. I didn't leave. Okay? Instead of leaving the building immediately, we stand around and wait for more clues. And then even with more information, we stand around and wait for more clues. And we still won't make a move, even with all that information, and sometimes that has proven deadly. For example, in 1985, 56 people were killed when a fire broke out in the stands of a soccer match in England. I don't know how you can die in a soccer stand that's on fire, but actually that happened tragically. Close examination of television footage later showed that fans did not react immediately and continued to watch both the fire and the game. Now, that explains a lot. I ain't missing this game if it kills me. It did. And they failed to move towards the exit. It was kind of like, well, there's a fire there, and there's a game. And okay. Research has also shown that when we do move, we follow old habits. Now, this one blew my mind. I mean, this makes no sense except if you have it very well. Anyway, let me read it. We don't even trust the emergency exits. We almost always try to exit a room through the same door that we entered. After a fire in the Beverly Hills Supper Club in Kentucky left 177 people dead, experts that were studying the fire confirmed that many of the victims were trying to pay before leaving and died in the pay line. It's like, I would see that as a gift from God. I mean, I shouldn't joke about it. It's tragic. So, after 25 years, this one analyst says, I can't say that that surprises me. We resist change. Committing ourselves to a small change, even when it's unmistakable in our own best interests, is often more frightening than ignoring a dangerous situation. We don't want an exit if we don't know exactly where it's going to take us. Even perhaps in an emergency. And then he finishes with this amazing line. I really like the way he says this. We want to know what the new story we're stepping into. We want to know. It's not complete. So it makes sense. We want to know what the new story is we're stepping into before we exit the old one. Even if we're in a dangerous situation, even if the heat's on, even if it's very difficult. And so that's part of what we face as human beings when we look at change and transition. People will stay in a more dangerous here rather than going into a safer there. The heat gets turned up, we don't want to move. The cost of change is high. The cost of not changing is even higher, though. And I can identify with this. Let me explain where I am, because we're going to be talking. This will apply to anybody here, no matter where you are, whether this is your church or not. But we're going to apply it specifically to our situation as a church. And Greg did a great job of setting this up last Sunday. If you didn't hear that, go online and listen to Greg's sermon from last time. But I can identify with this whole thing in a way. I looked at it, and these guys are crazy, and I thought, time to be real quiet. So, when I first was faced with a proposition, and our overseer began talking to me about this, about, Steve, you need to think about change. You need to think about passing the baton on to somebody else. I initially resisted giving up my familiar role as the pastor of this church. In my defense, I also had unfinished goals. But there was also the sense of the familiar, what I know, where I'm at now. And so as I finally embrace that, I have to admit, my future is unclear. My future is unclear. I don't know the new story. It's almost awkward and embarrassing to me. People at Kiwanis will say, so what are you going to do after you quit pastoring? I say, I don't know. And aren't you worried about that? I haven't had time, but give me time and I'll worry. Right? No, we're not going to worry about that. But the fact is, I'm serious. I don't know exactly how this is going to flesh out for me. And it's not like, I mean, there are big chunks of the story I don't know. And so it's like, wow. But on the other hand, I know I must move forward. And so must our church. Into an unknown. We keep giving you information about this candidate, but you don't know him. We're getting to know him. We're stepping into an unknown story. The future holds our destiny and our purpose in God, so we must step into the future. And transition is the only way to get to that future. And I want to ask you today, what transition are you facing? And what costs are you facing? God's people, Israel, were facing a major transition, an enormous transition. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, and kind of go back in history to Israel and the kind of transition they were facing. God told the people, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams, pools of water, with streams that gush forth in valleys and hills. When God gave this promise that they were going there, they lived in Egypt where there was had to do irrigation. There were no hills in the rains. It was a really strange thing. But this is a great destiny. But when you look at that destiny, God's bringing you into a promised land. It is rich. It is watered. It is fruitful. It is amazing. What kind of hope and risk is involved in that promise? That's a future that's kind of spelled out. But how are we going to get there? What kind of risk is it going to take to get there along the way? What changes will that promise require of us? What will be the reward of entering that promise? So here's my big idea today. Change is usually hard. Stuff gets thrust on us that we don't like and can't control. But change is constant. It's part of life. It begs the question, what's God up to? I almost called this sermon, what's God up to? If we look beyond our circumstances, we will find, that change is the way we enter our God-given destiny. Can you see God's purpose in your transition? Now, I have come up with the most high-tech of diagrams. Bring it on, Chris. Let them see it. Here you go. I mean, can you beat that? I mean, those circles are perfectly round. Okay, here we are. We are here, and there is there, and there's a beautiful blue arrow in between. Let's say that here is where we are, and the future is there. There is where God's purposes, promises, and plans lie. In our future. God's purposes, plans, and futures are there. But we are here. And the way from here to there is that beautiful blue arrow that's nice and straight and 38 point on the computer. Or something like that. How many know it's not as straight and beautiful and blue? That arrow, yeah, exactly. Somebody's raising both hands, both fingers, got feet up in the air. It's like, oh, I know, I know. So that little arrow that looks so innocent is called transition. Change. Don't you love that? It's like, I would love to be there, but I am here. Until you start out to go there and you realize there's some costs involved. And so what does that bring us to? I like what Henry Blackaby said in Experiencing God, this study we did some years ago. You can't stay where you are and go with God. That's a simply profound statement. You can't stay where you are here and go with God. Because God is not staying. He's taking us somewhere. We're always on a journey. He'll take us to heaven eventually. But in the meantime, he's fulfilling his plan for us, his destiny, and his plan for mankind called the kingdom of God. And so we tend to think or hope that our future, listen to this, we tend to think or hope that our future is going to get better and easier. Don't we? I do. I think we have stuff now, but I know in the future it's going to be better and likely easier. So if I can just tie a knot in a rope and hang on, it'll be all right. I came up with this great revelation one time. God never promised it would be easy. Now, actually, he did promise it would be better, not heaven's better, but also our destiny is better. So are we, here's the question I have for you today, are we willing to leave here for the sake of the new story God is writing for us or telling? God has a story. God has a plan. We need to say, Lord, I'm willing to leave here. I'm willing to go through the transition to get to there. And if we are willing to take the route to get there, it's going to be better. But it may not be easier to get there. Here's something that I think we need to understand as well. Destiny comes with difficulties. Destiny comes with difficulties. You think about the homesteaders that moved across our country, who looked for a better life, but made huge sacrifices along the way to go to the frontier and establish a new life and write a new story. There were difficulties along the way. There was sickness and isolation and wild animals and taming the frontier. In Deuteronomy 7, here's the way God spoke to his people and said, here's your destiny, and here's the difficulties associated with it. When the Lord your God, Moses is talking to the Israelites, when the Lord your God brings you into that land that he promised you, you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and Greg added last week, the Mennonites. No, you didn't. Sorry. They're not our enemies. All right, don't do that. Or you can put in some other ites if you like. The Harvestites. Anyway, here are these seven nations. Now, notice what he says. These nations are all, or you could even say each, more powerful than you. It's like, God, you snookered us. You got us out of Egypt saying there's this great land. And then when we're on the desert and on the way, he said, oh, by the way, in that land right now, there are people, nations, that have rebelled against me and done horrible, ugly things. And because of that, my judgment is falling on them, and I'm going to give you their land. But first of all, you're going to have to defeat them. And each of them, those seven nations are all, each, more powerful than you. It's like, okay, this will be interesting. But he doesn't stop there. But he says, no, do not be afraid of those nations. You just scared me to death, God. And then you say, don't be afraid. Right? No, do not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you. Oh. There's one constant in the life of a follower of Jesus. Lord, your God, who created heaven and earth, is among you. That's the constant. In all the transitions, in all the difficulties, in all the destiny, God says, here's why you don't have to be afraid. You're a great guy. nice. You've been in Fight Club. You're buff. He doesn't say any of that. The enemies, they're little pipsqueaks. No, they're big and bad and ugly. They look like, should I say it, Arizona State. I wasn't going to talk about it tonight. You weren't aware they beat Notre Dame last night. Okay, come back. Don't be afraid of those nations that are bigger and better than you. The Lord your God is among you. And by the way, He is a great and awesome God. The number one thing that God wants to show you in the difficulty on the way to your destiny is Himself and how great and wonderful He is. Every difficulty sets you up for a new revelation of God. You have to get that. It's not like, oh, God, this is horrible. Well, you can say that, and I do too. But then you say, God, how do you want to reveal yourself to be in this? What's the new knowledge of God? Paul prayed for Ephesians, and he said, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'll know Him better. And you know people have gone through horrible things in their life, and they came out, if they responded to God, well, they came out so powerfully sweeter because they know God better. Do not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you, and He's great and an awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out of you, out ahead of drive nations out ahead of you all at once. It'll just be, boom, they're gone. What's it say? Little by little. God, I want it over now. How about yesterday or an hour ago? The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you little by little. You will not clear them away all at once. Wow. Isn't that good that He told them ahead of time? He told them, they're worse, they're bigger than you, they're more powerful than you. The Lord's with you. He'll drive them out. But it's not going to be all at once. Keep that in mind. There are some things that God gives you as a gift, and there are other things that He gives you as the outcome of a battle. And we want everything as a gift, a moment given to us. But He says, no, I want you to learn to fight too. You will not clear them away all at once. If you did, the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you. You wouldn't be able to possess the land. In other words, there's something that happens in us when we have to drive them out little by little. Here's the deal. Here's kind of the real pivotal point that I want to bring to you today. If we can look past our circumstances, hardship, suffering, even people, we can see the purposes of God. If you can look beyond the seven nations, if you can look beyond the difficulties that come with your destiny, you will see the purpose of God. But if you get lost in the circumstances and offended at the people, you're going to miss the purposes of God. God has two purposes in transition. There's more than that, probably, but here are the two. Destiny and discipline. I encourage you to write those down if you have a pen or a crayon. If you don't want a sharp object, use your eyeliner. Discipline and destiny, okay? God has two purposes in taking us into this transition to get us to our destiny. He wants to bring us into our destiny in this, through this transition, but He also wants to bring discipline to us. Now, I'm going to take the time here this morning to read something to you because I think it's so important. I'm going to read all of Deuteronomy 8. If you have your Bible or your electronic deal, you can open it to that. But let's go there, Chris. And I'm going to point a few things out along the way. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll see, this is, you know, you're already into the story, so you kind of have the concept. Be careful to, Moses is telling the people, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. He's giving them big, important instructions. They're about to enter their destiny. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you'll live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land. There's destiny. The land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, there's destiny. God says, Moses, you're about ready to enter your destiny. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character. There's discipline. God wants to discipline us, not punish us, but discipline us like we've been doing in Fight Club where we did all these exercises, memorizing verses, and then all these things we get, so that we would be trained, so that we would be have the character we need that will keep us in the promised land. God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you, testing you to prove your character. Difficulties to prove character. To find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Has God ever let you go hungry? Whatever hunger symbolizes in your life, things that you feel like you really need that are not there at the moment, and you say, God, there's something that just seems so basic that I don't have right now. I really need friendship, and I don't seem to have it. I really need finance. I really need food. I really need fill in the blank, health, whatever it is. It's interesting that he says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. And then, after he allowed you to go hungry for a while, feeding you with manna, this miraculous bread that came down from heaven, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. So what he's saying is, this bread came down from the Lord. He's showing you that there's a spiritual lesson here. He wants to give you what you need, and it's more than just the physical stuff around us. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. That's a miracle. That's amazing. Did you know that? In the 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites, their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't blister or swell. So you should realize that just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you to help you. So that slide there, that what we just read, is full of destiny and discipline. They come hand in hand in that transition. God's bringing you into your destiny, but he's disciplining you along the way. Next slide. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with streams that gush forth in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley and grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates and olives and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Greg made a statement last Sunday that I thought, wow, but he said that, not me. We said that several times. But actually, here's what he said that I thought, you know, he said, I'll see if I got this right. Maybe I didn't put it in here. He talked about how that God has blessed us here in our church with what we need to meet people's needs. I'm going to come back to that later. Let's do that. It's a land where iron is as plentiful as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Next slide. That's the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and laws. For when you become full and prosperous, build fine homes to live in, your flocks and herds have become very large, your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that's the time to be careful. Because God is saying, you can handle adversity better than you can handle ease and prosperity. In your prosperity, you forget God. Don't become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that he led you through that great and terrifying wilderness. You ever been in a transition that's just terrifying? It's like, that is so scary. I don't know how this is going to turn out. God led them through a terrifying wilderness. He provided for them along the way, where there were poisonous snakes and scorpions, and where it was so hot and dry. And I think we have one more slide yet that kind of finishes this section. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, his provision. a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you, test you for your own good. He did it so you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. Dependence on God. Always remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich. And he does it to fulfill the covenant he made with your ancestors. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed, just as the Lord has destroyed those other nations, those seven nations in your path. You will also be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. What a cheery ending. So God has these two purposes. Let's go to the next slide and be reminded of this. God has these two purposes in our transition, and that is destiny and discipline. We are facing now, applying it here, one of the biggest transitions in the life of our church. After 35 years, we're going to have a new pastor. The new pastor is essential to our church coming into its God-given destiny. The new pastor will mean change in many ways. Some changes we will welcome. Those are the ones that you'll say, oh, he does it just like Steve. Others of you will say, oh, I love that. He doesn't do it like Steve. Some changes we will welcome. Other changes we will struggle with. The struggle is part of God's plan. To embrace the future, our destiny, we must also embrace the struggle. The journey from Egypt through the wilderness, desert, to the promised land was not easy, but it was necessary. We can't enter our future, our destiny, without a new pastor. And we can't enter our future, our destiny, without some difficulty and difficult changes along the way. The promise of the destiny of God will sustain us during the transition. And so what happens is circumstances and people, God uses circumstances and people. Think about those two things. Circumstances, things, stuff, situations around us, and people to bring us into our destiny and to bring discipline to our lives. Okay? And so let's think about the hardship, the difficulties that God allows us to come through. As the Israelites were going through the wilderness on their way, look at Numbers 11 here and what happened. This one freaks me out. I read this like, oh, Jesus, how are we doing? The people fell to grumbling. Some translations say complaining, murmuring over their hard life. I thought that was my right and duty as an American to complain. God, this is hard. The people fell to grumbling and complaining and murmuring over their hard life. God heard. And when he heard, his anger flared. And then fire blazed up and burned the outer boundaries of the camp. And the people cried out for help to Moses. And Moses prayed to God, and the fire died down. And they named the place Taberah, which means blaze, because the fire from God had blazed up against them. But we know God became a Christian in the book of Matthew. And he doesn't act that way anymore. God never changes. So this is a tricky passage, and I felt like God wanted me to share this with you, but he's given me a kind of a tough assignment to explain this. Because we don't like to think of God that could get angry at us. If that's true, and it is true, let me say this. It's true that some of us have grown up with an angry God, and that's the only God we knew. And so as Vitalia so well said this morning, we got to know God loves us unconditionally, generously, all the time. And he's so thrilled that he created us. And no matter what the failures and sins we did, he's so glad when we become part of his family and accept what he's done for us and all that. But could it be that our rebellious actions against him could actually anger him? A friend of mine years ago told me this story. He is a businessman. He owned a business. He had a bunch of employees. And back then, let's get into a touchy subject here, health insurance. Back then, health insurance, not all the employers provided health insurance for their employees. But out of the goodness of his heart, he provided health insurance for his employees. And he did it as an act of a benefit, a generosity. He didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. He paid a lot of money to provide health insurance for his employees. He told me that, he said, Steve, there is nothing that my employees criticize me for more and complain about more than health insurance. Because even though I provide it, it still costs them something when they go to the doctor or when they have an operation. He's a little ticked off. It's like, I care about my employees. I'm giving out this generous gift to them of buying them health insurance, but they're mad at me because it doesn't cover everything. And it still costs me something. And there's a hardship involved. And I have an American right to complain about that. Why is it quiet in here? Guilty. Guilty. Me. Wow. Yo. We look at the hardship along the way. We don't realize that it's actually part of God's provision for us. He's disciplining us so that we'll have the character to keep us in the promised land, in our destiny. And we complain, and God says, if you only knew I'm doing you a favor, because you're going to need this. You're going to need this. Where you're going, you're going to need this. You need to be sure not to forget me. You need to know that I provided for you. And so, it's quite possible that hardship circumstances can cause us to lose sight of the purpose of God. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as son. As son, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And here's my hope and dream and desire for our church as we move ahead and move into the transition of having a new pastor, that as we face the difficulties, that we don't get so stuck on, I don't like this transition. I don't like, this is uncomfortable, this is hard. We're doing things differently. Is it getting us to our destiny? Is it accomplishing kingdom purposes? Is it going to help us to encounter God, encourage one another, and engage our world? Are we going to have a greater harvest because of it? Is the kingdom of God going to be expanded? Well, I don't care about that. I'm uncomfortable. We're all guilty of that. It's kind of dumb, you know. It's kind of like, but we, you know why? We lose sight. We lose sight. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for what? The joy. His destiny. Our destiny. It was said before him. That's an amazing verse. He endured. He despised for the joy. He endured. He despised. You don't have to like the suffering, the difficulty. You don't have to like the snakes in the desert, the difficulty. Just endure it. You can't even hate it. But keep your eyes on what's out there. Here's another one that's really interesting. Not only circumstances, but people become problems. You may be surprised at that, but look what happens in this next slide. Miriam and Aaron. Who are Miriam and Aaron? Moses' siblings, brother and sister. That's a trip. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Before he married a Cushite, that would explain why he'd be his wife. A Cushite was a non-Israelite. Moses married outside the tribe. Moses and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his wife. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Didn't God also speak through us? Oh, the Lord heard again. Don't you hate it when the Lord hears? And the Lord was furious with them. And he departed. God departed. They were having this conversation. Anyway, as the cloud moved away that represented God's presence from the tabernacle, Miriam suddenly became white as snow with leprosy. And so Aaron cries out to Moses. Moses cries out to God. She has to be outside the camp for a number of days until her leprosy is healed, and then she comes back in. And okay, we learned a hard lesson. People can't keep us from our destiny. wouldn't it be weird if people came to, started murmuring in their houses at Steve Chubb, married a wife from Walker Russo. Why would he do that? Who does he think he is? Does he think he's the only one that can speak? Natalia can preach better than him. What about this new pastor? I don't like the way he looks. His humor is not nearly as good as Steve's. It could be. That would be my test. So would you say not like me? But if Read this line, Ed. I think people are trickier than circumstances. Because circumstances are kind of objective. But people, they know better. They should be able to do better. We're going to get a people as a pastor. We're counting on that, at least. And he's going to have weaknesses and strengths and things that but we have to say, not, do we like him? I don't know if I'm going to like him. That's the wrong question. Is he God's choice? If he is, then he'll bring us into our destiny. Foibles and all. He might even have a cush-eyed Walker as a wife. I love my Walker Russo wife, by the way. It's a good choice. So, we have to be careful. We have to say, no. I'm not going to get lost in the circumstances of the people. I'm going to say, God, what else are you facing? Not just new pastor, but what else are you facing in life? On your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family, where you get so perturbed at people and you miss the purpose of God. Are you seeing God's purpose in transition and change? This next part, I'm just about finished. But this next part, I want to bring it to you. It's a little bit of a top shelf idea, but I want to bring it to you because you're brilliant. Let's try it, Chris. Don't get caught up in second causes. What do I mean by second causes? God's the main cause, but then there are these people and circumstances. In the book Passion and Purity, Elizabeth Elliot quotes Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford had a very difficult life. And just briefly, he was under subpoena from the King of England for treason as a preacher when he died. He is in the 1600s. And his first wife died before he was 30. His two children were taken from him. He married again at 40, had seven children. Six of those children died before he died. But anyway, here's what he says. He was one of the most, a historian said this, Samuel Rutherford was one of the most moving and affectionate preachers of his time, or perhaps in any age of the church. Now, follow with me. We're going a little over time, but I want you to get this. He said this, it's impossible to be submissive and religiously patient. It's impossible, in other words, to go after that destiny steadfastly and with a good heart. If you stay your thoughts, if your thoughts remain down among the confused, rolling in wheels of second causes, as if you were to say, oh, the place, oh, the time, oh, if this had been, if that had not followed, oh, the linking of this accident with this time and place, look up to that master motion and the first wheel. God is that first wheel. Think about a grist mill. What else do you call that? Like a mill, Bonneville mill. This thing's turning and churning and putting out. It's powerful and it grinds grain and it has all these effects of this wheel. It's accomplishing. That's the way God is. He's up there with this mass. He's the master wheel. He's the master motion. He's the one bringing us into circumstances and people into our life to help us to get to our destiny. Don't get lost in the second causes. And so Elizabeth Elliot says this in this next line. We are always held in the love of God. We are never wholly at the mercy of other people. They are only seem to be in control of what happens to us. It is God who is in charge. He holds the keys. He who cast the lot, he's the one who holds the key. He who cast the lot by the end of the lap. Trusting him then requires that I leave some things to be decided by others. That's hard. Other people make the decision, but the consequences affect me. I must learn to relinquish the control that I might wield even over somebody else if the decision properly belongs to them. I must resist my urge to manipulate him, needle and prod, pester until he capitulates. I must trust God in him. Trust God to do for both of us better than I know. You got it? I think that is so profound. Who and what are your second causes? Can you trust the loving God who constantly holds you in his love? To say, God, you're going to bring me into my destiny. You're going to help me to have what I need along the way. And in that place of destiny, there's nothing lacking. But in the meantime, there may be some things lacking. And I'm willing to put up with that because there's a greater issue at stake here. So here we are as a church moving into a great big transition. And here we are as individuals that are facing big transitions in our lives. Can we trust God in transition? Come back this Saturday, and Rachel's going to talk about that topic. Perhaps on Sunday as well. But for today, I want to ask you to not lose sight of God's purpose in the middle of the transition. Could you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, we admit it's hard along the way. We admit that there are times we've complained, and we thank you for your amazing patience. There may have been a time where we kind of maybe aroused a little bit of your anger that you have in love, just like a parent loves a child that wants the best for them. But Lord, we want to thank you for your grace and patience, but we want to ask your forgiveness where we have gotten to grumbling along the way or where we've lost sight of the bigger purpose of God. Help us, Lord, right now where we are to be able to take the circumstances and people that you're using to bring discipline and destiny to us and look beyond them to you and allow you to use those things in our lives, in our church, to bring about your will. And as we embrace this new pastor that's coming, whoever he may be, we say, Lord, we want to receive him as your choice. We want to receive him, weaknesses and all. We want to look beyond him to realize you're going to use him to bring us into our destiny. And so we want to receive him fully, realizing that his weaknesses cannot keep us from our destiny, because you're taking us into our destiny. And so we trust you. And we also allow you to use other people to make decisions that we don't like. I even hate to say that, God, but it's true. And so, God, we want to honor you and put our confidence in you when we're facing those difficult things in transition. And we want to thank you, Lord, for that amazing place that you're bringing us into where nothing's lacking. But in the meantime, help us, Lord, to endure and to stay zeroed in on where you're taking. Lord, I pray for people that are in very difficult transitions right now. I pray that you'll help them and reveal yourself as the great big God, loves them very much, and is right there with them, never leaving them or forsaking them. Thank you that that's who you are to us and how you're revealing yourself to us.